The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So welcome again to 2007. Today being the first day of our School of Bible Exegesis. Now what we are going to be doing beginning from now, is this is the plan, is I will now take proper book study. You know what I mean, book study. We'll start from Genesis. I don't know whether we'll get to Revelation. But to go step by step, you know, line by upon line, all right? We'll just go like that, beginning from Genesis, and then I don't know where we will end. There are two things that will be achieved. We will have a general knowledge of the scriptures, you know. For example, if you grew up as a Catholic, you don't know the Bible. And that's not an insult, though. That's just, and if you grew, you know, it's just a basic thing. So one of the things that we'll do, again, that will achieve is to help us know the Bible. Like I always say, there's a simple knowledge of the Bible that we should all have, which makes life very easy. And then number two is that as we are reading through that, there are important points that we will come across that it will be good to highlight that will help us live life in a better fashion, help us please God in our daily walk. And then the areas that appear to have controversy, that would be interesting to just explain. For example, Cain was driven away. Where did he find a wife? You've heard that thing before. And he said, after all, there were only four, him, Adam, Eve, and his brother Abel. And then he went away and he got married. Very funny question. But if you think about it, you know, it makes sense. Because somebody said once, you know, those riddles and jokes. Who was it that wiped out one quarter of the world's population at a time? You know, and you think, who? They finally say, okay, it was Cain. There were four people on the earth, and he killed one, leaving only three. The truth is that wasn't so. By the time Cain killed Abel, there were multitudes of people who were all descendants of Adam on the earth. At that time, they had already multiplied, you know. So anyway, just so little things like that just be good to highlight, you know. We'll see the issue of, and as we go on, we'll be seeing this one thing, or the other. Don't let me begin to explain all of them. So this is another thing we'll achieve. Just get some issues explained. Now, I was saying something earlier. It's just the ones that I know that I will explain. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that, so don't try to, you know, tax me on everything that explain this one. I'll tell you simply, I don't know. If I didn't even know there was a question there, you know, there are things you didn't know there were questions. You must say, there's a question here. Say, is that so? What's the answer? I don't know. I most certainly do not know. All right. So today, let's begin. Our study today will definitely be starting from the book of Genesis chapter 1, since we are going to start from Genesis. So, let's begin Genesis chapter 1. Now, because if we were to read everything, it will be difficult to read everything. So what I will do is that for those of us who are going to be participating regularly in these classes, ahead of time, I will tell us what to read. Do you understand? And I pray that you will read it and it will be good at it. Read it like you want to know what is there, and then when we'll come together, because when we get here, I'll have to be jumping. For example, now we are reading Genesis chapter 1, we might read a lot of that today. But subsequently, we can't read everything, otherwise, we'll spend all the time reading. So I will have read, as you will have read, and since I'm the one leading, I will jump to the appropriate areas. And then, like I planned at the beginning, which we never observed, I'll try and speak for a maximum of 1 hour. Then we'll have 30 minutes to answer questions from two places. Number one, questions from things that I said. And number two, questions that arose while you were reading that area. At least if we are studying Genesis, don't bring up a question of something you hear somebody say about the book of Ephesians, except that there is a reflection of that in what we have studied. Do you follow my point? That's what I want us to do. Now, so please, let's start today's own by reading from Genesis chapter 1. I will read and then pass a comment if necessary as I go on. And if it's very important, please note a question you might have, but please do not interrupt me until I say you can. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, verse 5, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. My Bible says one day. Do you understand? That's the way it goes. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard. Genesis chapter 1 is an interesting portion of the scriptures. Like Oswald Chambers said in verse 1, he never said, he didn't bring up any arguments about whether there's God or whether there's not God. It just came out flat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Now, let me just say this briefly. The name that the book is called, Genesis, is actually out of a Greek origin. The Hebrews didn't have a name like Genesis for it. You know the name for the, in the Hebrew? In the beginning. That's the name of the book. That's why Jesus will say something like, in the beginning, it was not so. Now, there are two ways you read that. You can read it to mean that at the beginning of things, it wasn't like that. Or literally, that is saying that in the book of Genesis, it was not so recorded. Are you getting my point? So the book is just, the title of the book in Hebrew is In the Beginning. Do you understand that point? Now, I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's another thing I should quickly point out. It appears to me like if you read, now this is a bit confusing. Different people may say different things, so I will not go into some of those confusing details. If you read the whole of Genesis chapter 1 and ending in verse 3 of chapter 2, it appears to me like that was a summary of everything that God did. And then afterwards, some exposition was now made. It wasn't necessarily like there was everything was separate. I think another group of events beginning from chapter 4. It might be, but it appears to me as if what happened was that the whole summary of everything of creation was placed between verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 3, of chapter 2. And then afterwards, some explanations now began, or some areas began to be expounded. But we'll see that one as we go on. Now, I'll point out a few principles that will help us here as we go on. Now, so we read, where were we? Yes. Okay, we are read up to verse 5. But let me just say another thing. It said, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, there's an interesting thing I have read here before. Now, some, if you read Dix, or even, I think, Bollinger, but I've heard Kenneth Hagin quote this also. Now, all these funny stories, I'm going to try and avoid them beginning from next week. Let me just use this one to kickstart the whole study, all right? I want to try and avoid academic details. Do you get my point? Anything that will not become very practical, anything that will not be relevant to our lives, I will try to avoid. But this one, I've started it, so let me finish it. Is that okay? Now, between verse 1 and verse 2, if you read Dix, he explains something that is a thorough reading in between the lines, like we say. So I cannot be dogmatic about it. I actually used to believe it, but now I don't. Though I don't disbelieve it, I just have no opinion about it. All right? You hear things like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Then the next line is that the earth was formless. The word was there. Actually, most times in the Bible, is used as the word, the earth became formless and void. Dix will tell you that when he created, it was not formless and void. That between verse 1 and verse 2, something happened. Do you understand? That there was a creation that God destroyed, and at the destruction of it, it resulted in verse 2. That the earth became formless and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. It was picking that from somewhere in the book of Peter, the letters of Peter, that the world that then was. But I won't say more than that. But like, really, I've heard people say that that was when there were dinosaurs and all that. I don't know. And honestly, I don't care. Do you understand my point? It is too much in reading in between the lines that does not really help me. So, and therefore I will not teach about it, but I'm just saying so that we know that I read it somewhere too. All right? Just don't understand what they're talking about. I understand the letters of what they're saying, but I cannot swear by it. I don't know whether it's true. There's so much stretching of verses and stretching of words to arrive at that conclusion. And I find it so difficult to imbibe. Well, to repeat. I've heard it. I've studied it. It's there. Now, but this is what there's a truth here I want us to understand. The first time I heard anybody teach the word of God beyond the surface letters. Because like when I was in secondary school then, when we go to fellowship, all we ever learned was don't sin, don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. All right? But once I was in school, one brother, we all gathered, one senior to all of us, he said we should be sharing. Each one was supposed to share something. I can't remember what I said then. I can't remember. But I remember that he picked up the Bible and read from Genesis chapter 1. And he said that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, he said that what God was doing was incubating, assessing the situation, and incubating what he wanted to come out of it. It makes a lot of sense, really. You know, I believe that there's a place for contemplating deeply in life, looking at a situation before you begin to speak, because a lot of people who claim to have faith, the problem is that they don't even know their problem. I don't know whether you follow what I'm trying to say. That is, the people have not even seen what the problem is. Now, if you understand God very well, all right, that will not be an issue, really. Because when you finally see the problem, the depth of conviction in your heart will still override the problems that you are seeing. What I mean is that, for example, when Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies, other 10 spies, went into the promised land, none of them had seen giants, all right? But when they got there and they saw the giants, they may have heard about it, but when they got there and saw the giants in the land, the faith of Joshua and Caleb was quite strong, and despite the fact that they saw the giants, their faith still stood. Now, all 12 would have shouted, "We can take the land," until they saw the giants. Then you will now know those who really had faith and those who did not. Anyway, this is the point I want to bring out here, that the brother said then that what the Spirit of God was doing was, he said, was brooding, was incubating, was deciding what was going to be. And then when the image has been formed inside, then God now said in verse 3, he said, then God said, "Let there be light," or literally, "Light be." It was a commandment. It wasn't making requests of anybody. And then light came to be. Now, I just remember that vaguely. But let me go into my own teaching. Please notice this in verse 4. He said, God saw that the light was good. Now, I want you to understand something about that. He said, God saw that the light was good. Now, if you think about it, that's a very interesting statement. If you don't really look, you know, if you look on the surface, the way you look at something and say, this thing is good. What do you mean by good? Do you understand my point? Is this something is good? Maybe you look at this microphone. The microphone is good. It doesn't really have to do with the appearance. You know that? Is the ability to pick up voice and transmit it effectively. And then when the Bible said that God saw that something was good. Now, this is my own understanding. What he was saying is that God looks and said, this is a perfect reflection of what I had in mind. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying there. So God said that this has obeyed. These things have come to be exactly like I had it in my heart. And then it came out, you know, in the physical realm. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Bible said that things that are made were not made out of the things that are visible. Now, the word that God spoke, all right, words are actually expressions of a thought. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. They are expressions of a thought, and when somebody says something, there is something inside his heart that is given expression to by those words. Therefore, two people may say the same words, but they don't have the same image. And life does not respect just the physical words that they spoke, but life respects the spirit that they actually convey. I hope you are following what I'm saying. That's why sometimes, because I'm a teacher, I like to explain things properly. People will say things like, sometimes, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I just call a symbol a Christian. Say, stand there. Tell me what image does that bring to your mind when you see it. You can go around and say that, we are seated with Christ. We're not standing somewhere. And I say, simple. I'm happy you are seated with Christ. But what does that bring to your mind? You can get up in the morning and say, I am seated with Christ. But what does that convey? I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making here. And that is the power of the instruction in the Word of God. It helps you to say a simple word, all right? And it has a weight behind it. Because I have studied and I have understood that words have weight. That is, as an example, if I'm going on the way, this is a very practical example. And a man puts up his hand in the center of the road that his hand is up. Now, it could mean many things. It could mean, well, see, I have got 5 fingers on this hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? But then we all of us just assume, since you are driving and the guy is in the center of the road, it means stop. All right? But instinctively, I look at the person. If he's not properly dressed, he looks like a lunatic. I'm more likely to speed up rather than stop. Because just putting up your hand doesn't mean anything, really. When it begins to carry authorities, I look at you. Maybe you're wearing black. You have a name tag. You have a badge. I know this is a police officer. Or you are wearing, pink over... Is it yellow now? Anyway, orange over black that the traffic wardens wear. I know that you are, whichever way you are an officer of the law. So you're putting up your hand is actually saying a lot. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that's the way words are. Somebody can say something and the realm of the spirit really doesn't carry any weight. I said words have weight. 2 things give weight to words. Number one, the conviction with which the person speaking is speaking. That's actually number two. Number one is the person who is talking. Do you understand my point? Now, if it's a man that God has said, this is a righteous man, his words have weight. And then when he speaks with conviction, now, this is the next thing, he's speaking actually a picture that is inside his mind, and that is what words, and that is what the earth begins to respond to. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, you've heard me say this again and again. People will say that I'm the head and I'm not the tail. I said, but they don't understand what it means to be the head. The impression they have all the time is that I get the best jobs, I earn the biggest pay, but that is not what a head means, really. That's not what the head necessarily means. Well, that might be part of it, but that's not the basic thing about the head. That is, the way I've taught again and again is that a man says, I'm the head and I'm not the tail. But he allows circumstances to drive him up and down. That is, when Abraham wanted to run and go down, so Isaac, to Egypt, and God said, don't go. What he was saying is that take the position of a head. That is, circumstances wag tails up and down, the way a dog will wag his tail. And that the head decides who is being wagged and who is not being wagged. Do you understand? That is, heads are the people that call the shots in the society. That is, for example, if you go into business, and then you become a mover and a shaker. I don't know whether I should let put this one down. Well, let me just say it. A friend of mine was saying that this one particular company was being they're doing an IPO, initial public offer. And he said it's good to buy. I said I don't think it's good to buy that. The foundation of the company, I really don't think so much about that. I'm not sure they will do well. He said, if you're into speculation, he said their stocks are good. I said, why? He said, because this company is controlled by certain people and there is no how the stock price will not go up, that they can make it go up, whether they are performing or not. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is, at least for a time, they will make it appear like it is doing well. And so if you are buying for speculation, you can be sure that you buy this, after some time, the price will go up. Now, I didn't totally buy it, but I'm just trying to bring out something from there. What I mean, I'm not planning to buy. I didn't buy. But I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. That is it. That the people who control this are the heads. That's what I'm saying. Do you follow my point? And they are not detail. Okay. Now I won't go into that in details, but there's something I'm trying to bring out there. So when you say I'm the head, there is something. If there's an image inside you, and every day you get up and declare, I am the head, then one day you will find yourself in the position of the head, and then you will look and say that light is good. I hope you are getting my point. That is, it has brought out exactly as you had in mind. Let me just say this. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty through God. For a believer, the sure way to success in life is that whatever we do, we must interpret it in the light of the power of God and of the purpose of God. Do you get my point? Because you see, I'll talk about that on Saturday and subsequent Saturdays, this issue of holiness. Somebody said something that when Satan said to Jesus Christ, this is for our Saturday teaching, I shouldn't start that one now, but let me just say it briefly. When Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. All right? He said, if Jesus did not have the ability, it will not be much of a temptation. I don't know whether you're getting the point. That Jesus knew how to turn stone to bread because he was the Son of God. And then, you know, many things. It's good. I like to, let's teach Bible like this casually, you know. I want to say some things. I'm a Yoruba man. I don't know about the rest of you here. And I don't know how the way things are here. Now, I think the Yoruba culture is very interesting. At least the way it's been portrayed when I was growing up and books we read in the early days in school and then watch movies and all that. Incantations, eh? I don't know how many of you have really heard incantations. When we were children, eh? Every play you watched, there's always this scene in which two serious men are fighting. They didn't used to fight with dagger and sword. The man would just come wearing one small short skirt that with cowries on it, and he begins to utter words. Do you understand my point? And the words, eh? Get me? Is supposed to send action into the life of somebody else. Like, before he tells somebody, fall down, he will give the guy the history of falling down. The first man to fall down. How they tried to raise him up and it didn't work. The guy will talk, and then therefore I will tell you fall. And just, of course, it's play. Then the guy will fall. So those days, I had friends in secondary school that they were good. They would have memorized everything. You understand? I mean, they had words, literally, that could make a man disappear. And I remember another guy, there's this guy that nobody could see. He was always in the spirit realm. And he was a very terrible guy. So one man decided to challenge him one day. So the guy came. He got to where he knew he'd find that guy, but he couldn't see him. So he started with his own words, what you call incantations. I know the interesting part. Now, this is it. Let me finish that gist for you, Sha. When he finished his incantations, he just said, okay, this guy, wherever you are, I want to see you now. And the guy appeared, not willingly, but he was subjected to appearance by another force bigger than him. And part of the way of staying invisible is to fold one leg. So his leg was still folded. So that guy just said, easy, put the leg down, I can see you. Now, this is what I want to say. Now, because of my understanding of spiritual things, those are the way, you know, this is the way things are in phases. You see those days as children, you are afraid of it, like, my God, this is real. Then you now grow up, start studying small biology and study small chemistry. And I say, there's nothing like that. After all, the rate of change of momentum is directly proportional to the force applied. You think everything is physics and chemistry. Now, if temperature remains the same, the volume is directly proportional. You do know that there are worlds that can make temperature remain the same, volume the same, yeah, pressure will be increased. Now, so you, at the point you discard everything, then you begin to grow again. You know, and that, oh boy, no be so. There are two sides to life. There is the spiritual side and there is the physical side. Now I have reached one level where I now remember those things. I mean, those things were not jokes. So, do you understand? In fact, in Yoruba, they have a set of writings that they call Oduifa, that is the secrets of Ifa, something like that. All right? Do you know the interesting part? It's just parallel to the Psalms. Now, I'm not saying the same thing. It's just the same way you have Psalms. Do you get my point? Now, actually, my friend told me about... Now, this is a fact. A lot of white garment churches, they use... Now, what I'm telling you is a fact. Especially people like Celestial Church of Christ, you know, Church of the Lord, Aladura, they have a lot of them. They use Psalms, not for righteousness, but as incantations. And I mean what I'm saying. That is, they have understood words there that have dangerous spiritual connotations. And they have learned to use those things to get some results. That's what I'm talking about, sanctification. We'll get to that later. A man can get to understand enough in life sometimes to perform some strange things. You know, it's people who don't really... Let me leave that aside, Sha. Let me just say, I know this is not a joke. Oh boy, may they not jam you. If they jam you and you don't have a greater power like a believer should have, they can just kill you for nothing. No, what I'm saying is the truth. It's the truth. I mean, men have used those things to actually affect things on the earth. Do you understand? Now, somebody implied it when I was listening to a message that Jesus understood what to say to the stone. To make the stone become bread.
Do you get my point? But because of the power of sanctification, like we said, he said, no, it doesn't work like that. Do you understand my point? That every understanding, every knowledge that a man has must be subject to the will of God. So that's what was being tested. That we have taught you enough. We have given you the powers. Now, this is what I'm saying. That, you know, Chinese team, they also do things like that. You see a man go into training. After doing all this physical combat, you know how to learn. Everybody can learn that one. Then he starts learning how to break trees without touching them. Are you getting my point? And the man starts, after learning, he goes into second down, third down, black belt. A point in time comes, before he hits a piece of wood, the thing has broken and he hasn't touched it. You're getting my point. Now, there are realms of this life that people begin to exercise themselves in. But you see, it does not further the will of God. It does not further the purpose of God. I read somewhere, somebody was quoting Buddha. You know Buddha? Buddha of... He said Buddha got to the edge of the river once and saw a man. The man said, been practicing a particular kind of a practice. And the man said, for 20 years I have tried this. Now I can walk across the waters, you know, without sinking. So Buddha told him that for 20 years, he tried to learn this one. 20 years just to walk across the water. For 1 shilling, the ferry will have just carried the free of charge. That is, you can earn that shilling in 1 hour of walk. Then you pay the ferry. You don't spend 20 years just to walk across the water, which is the truth. Then what will you now learn to do anything else? That's why God doesn't bother teaching people those things. What he says is that people should just understand the power of Christ. Do you get my point? And walk like that, then you will find the grace of God. The grace of God is when God's power begins to bring those things to effect without you trying to learn them. I hope you are following my point. Now, that's supposed to be part of our Saturday's meeting, but I'm just bringing, what was I trying to say here? Now, so I was saying that, now what was I trying to say? Did I get this? But I know I was saying about having an image in mind. Yes. So that when you utter words, therefore, that's where I started from, that they're actually a reflection of something that is inside your heart, something that you have brooded upon, an image that has been formed. So a man says, I am the head, all right? Well, all he has in mind is that is the head. He has a lot of money. But what God meant when he said you will be the head and not the tail was that you will be an anchor for the economy as an example. You will be a mover. You will be a shaker. He wasn't saying that you have more cars than other people. You eat better food than other people. But he just saying that you will be the one to direct the course of things that are happening. Now, in the process, you will have all your needs met. You will have abundance. So the man forms an image of the head in his mind. It does not coincide with the image that God is saying. Do you get my point? So his own image is not good. And when he begins to speak, then he doesn't have the power in him to bring out results that we can say is good, because the weapon of the warfare of the Christian, they are mighty through God. That's why I keep on talking about that power of resonance. You know, one of the greatest things that God did for me in life in preparing me to be a Bible teacher is that he made sure I studied science. Because I don't find anything more beautiful than the laws of science, all right, to show the things that God is really doing. And it's very clear in the Bible that the invisible characters of God are made known by the things that are created. It's true. If you study physics, chemistry, biology, you will see the way God does things. Now, why I'm saying that is that issue of resonance. You know, in physics, they taught us about resonance, you know. If the natural frequency of an object, you know, is matched by that one of the force that's been applied, you create a very serious vibration, which can break things that you will have thought that thing simply wouldn't be able to break. It's called resonance. In the same manner, if your own thoughts, do you follow my point, resonates with that of God, the tremendous power is made available. That's actually what is called faith. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is what is called faith. That is, God is moving in a particular direction, and I start walking in the same steps, then naturally a tremendous power is made available. So when a man has a picture in his mind, it does not coincide with what God is saying. You get my point? Something comes out, but God doesn't look at it and say, this is good, because it does not fit the image that God has in mind. And I'm examining the meaning of that word. When the Bible says that God saw that the light was good. Do you understand? What he was saying is, he didn't just make a discovery about what light is supposed to be. He was just saying that this light has come out in reality exactly the way I proposed it to be. Now, let's continue. Now, there are some thoughts I have on some things here. I won't just bother running through them. Go down to verse 6. He said, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. That is, the waters above from the waters below. He said, God made it, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, verse 8. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Now, please, let me just continue going on. Then, you know the way God created the earth, moved things here and there. Now, verse 11 is what I want to bring out next. It said, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Now, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. I'll pass a comment about this later. We thought along these lines, I think it was for our radio broadcast. Yes. But I'll come back to it. Then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens, verse 14, to separate the day from the night. He said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now notice something. There are lights in the heavens. Then there are great lights. That's in verse 16. Now, the lights he was talking about, of course, the way we see them now will be stars in verse 14. He said they are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. All right? Now, amongst all the lights he made, two of them stood out in verse 16. He said, there's a greater light to rule by day, which we believe is the sun, and the lesser night light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, the lesser light involves the moon and possibly also the stars. Now, this is what I want to just bring out. Now, what am I saying? I told you after today I won't go into some of the academic details. There's a man, great teacher, I have his Bible. He's a great scholar. His name is Bollinger. He wrote the Bible called the Companion Bible. He wrote a full segment on he made the stars also. Let me tell you something. I said that error is not when you have said something that's absolutely wrong. Error is when you carry a truth beyond the time, all right? When you carry something beyond the scope, whether in time or in space, you know what I mean, or in thought, whatever. Once it goes, it might be true in itself, but when it goes beyond a particular level. Now, this is a game, by the way. In life, a lot of things that men do are motivated by gain. I listen to radio a bit these days, at least this year, because I listen, apart from radio broadcast. It was, on Sunday, yes, I put on the radio so they could listen to music. And I heard someone say that, if you want to know your, maybe, why are you attracted towards this, why are you attracted towards that, text Cosmo and your zodiac sign. For example, Cosmo Cancer to this number. Let me tell you the truth. It's all money making. They don't want to help you at all. That text is maybe 100 naira. Or it's 50 bucks. Uh-huh. That 50 naira for MTN. And if it's MTN to MTN, it's 5 naira. Most of the money, it goes to between Cosmo and the, you know, this service is powered by MTech. MTech is sitting down just begging you to text. Text for the joke. Text for this. Text to find out this. As you are texting, your recharge card is going down. And they are converting it to their own bank account. Now, but that one, there's something that why I remember that is this issue of the zodiac signs. Now, let me just add this one to it. Generally, like that's how they, everywhere all over the world, that's how they do. They tell you, phone this number to get a reading for the day, for your life. Those calls are expensive. If the normal call is 6 naira a minute, that was probably being charged like 15 naira a minute. So you are there. Somebody who did train quickly on what to tell you. I read a story in Reader's Digest about a woman who got a job reading people's life for them. She doesn't know anything about their life. She just told her what to say. So young people will call. Am I going to get a good boyfriend? So the woman starts by calming you down, explaining this, explaining that, how your stars are moving this morning. She does not know what the stars do, really. But then let the time be running, and then they are collecting. You pay phone bills, eh? Then they'll convert them to their account. Now, but see, those things, That's how people do them these days. But they have an origin. This is the interesting part, okay? Which is not exactly the way people do it. Let me ask you a question. The Bible said that these things be for signs, all right? He said they will be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. He said he made the great lights and he made the stars also. They were supposed to serve those purposes. Let me ask you a question. The wise men that visited Jesus Christ, which church did they attend? You know what they were? They were astrologers. They were stargazers. They were people that used to look at the stars. And then they actually found out in the stars that it's time that the Savior has been born. And the stars actually told them where to go. Some people saw angels when Jesus was born. But these people saw what? Stars. You know, Bollinger wrote a long story on the interpretation of some of those things, which you can be sure that I did not read. It's not necessary. In fact, God told the children of Israel to beware of star gazers. They're not supposed to gaze at stars. Because there is a problem with, let me just say this again, there's a problem with trying to know the future. Somebody, I was watching a joke of a movie the other day. I know, a comedy. If you know the future, the guy said you have destroyed it. That your very knowledge of it has wrecked it. But you see, the issue is that actually takes away from walking by faith. That it removes the ability to walk by faith from your life. That's why, let me tell you this. Anything more than asking God what I should do, you don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. If it was necessary, God volunteers the information, nobody drills him about it. Do you understand? The only time God answers questions is to help you walk in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Do you get my point? Like you said, that tomorrow this guy is going to come to offer you this, buy it, like he told Jeremiah. Your cousin will come to you, do this, then do this when he gets here. Are you getting my point? Giving you instructions on what to do. All right? That's when God, not going to be asking God, so when we do, what is going to happen? That is what is called divination. Do you get what I'm going to say? Really. But I'm just chipping this one in. That really, God placed signs, all right, in the heavens. And that was what those wise men that came from the east, which we don't know the number of them, and everybody assumed that they were three. No, the Bible never said how many they were. It just said wise men from the east. Those guys were astrologers. They saw the stars. They read the stars, and in it, God, I don't know how God did it, he gave them understanding on what was happening, and they knew that the Savior had been born to the world. Last year, one of the earliest things series we taught on the School of Biblical Exegesis, I talked about what I call the revelations of God. That you see, God speaks in diverse ways, in diverse manners, to diverse people. That's what the Bible was saying in Hebrews chapter 1. God, in former times, he was speaking specifically there, though, about the prophets, the Hebrew prophets. But if you look at it well, that same principle applied beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. And God used to speak to different people in different ways. And then at the end of the day, there is a star that God now speaks through. You want to know the star? Do you understand my point? He now speaks in his son. Do you get my point? The real bright and morning star. You get what I'm saying? So anybody that learns astrology and learns this and carries it beyond that point. Look, I believe one thing very strongly. All astrology was supposed to come to the end in those wise men that came from the east. After he has shown you where to find the Christ, then close the chapter of the stars. Do you get my point? But indeed, he placed signs, all right, in the stars also. So let's go on. Now, please, let me just, like I said, we can't read everything, so we'll just keep jumping. Let me get down to verse 18. I just want to repeat something there. He said that God, just to emphasize a word there again, and to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. That's the point I just wanted to emphasize there again. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. It appears like there's another principle here. Any day you are stepping to in life, it normally starts with the evening. It doesn't start with the morning, all right? It starts with the evening. Peradventure, that is why the Jews, their days are counted from evenings. You know that? Jews. Oh, when they say it's Sabbath day, the Sabbath day of the Jews starts from 6 p.m. on Friday and ends 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's the way it is with the Jews. It's evening first before morning. And I think there's something about that in life. Every serious thing you are going to get into in life, you always start from the lower end. You understand my point? You invest money, the time will come, it's as if you would tremble. You won't just say, we start swimming large, feeling cool. No. Everything starts what? With evening. One day, a friend of mine, freshly married, I was saying that, she was complaining that, can you imagine that they just got married? She doesn't believe that they're already having this kind of problems. I said, that is the time you should have this kind of problems. You want to have it in 20 years' time? In 20 years' time, you should never have a problem. Even if your husband is a useless man, by then you should have acclimatized to his uselessness. there is these early days you have conflicts. It's always evening and what? And morning. That's why the path shines brighter. You get my point? Because you start from the dark zone. Alright, it's always evening. Like I said, there's a lot of spiritual truths in there. We can apply it different ways. Many things you want to do, the other day, something happened. That's kingdom word here, me, you know. I was talking to my wife. In fact, I didn't even see this one. It's not that we're studying this. I'm realizing it. I was just telling her something that, I beg, this one I just season. In fact, was it last night? I just sat down and I said, wait, how do I handle some situations? Should I get up in the morning? In fact, this answer just came to me now, you know, from this study. I said, should I get up in the morning and decide that this is wrong? It is beneath my faith. It is beneath the plan of God. And start confessing and fighting and praying and fasting and doing against it. I should just relax, knowing that it's a matter of season. And just keep on giving thanks. We discussed for a few minutes. She said, no, I think you just keep on giving thanks and leave it. And then you do the best with what has been supplied. Let me give an example. Let's say finances, for example, as an example. If you desire to do many, many things, many, many things, but God sends you only small money, you know what you do? You thank God for the many things you have planned. You thank God for the small money. And then you draw a scale of preference on the many things and start adding the money to where they can cover and the one that is most urgent. No, that's how to live a life of patience. All right. Verse 20. He said, let the water steam with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and all that, and said, God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them. Let me sit with this one, then we'll close with it. And said, he said, God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Evening, morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts, and it was so. And then in verse 25, the Bible says that God saw that it was good. Please notice something. Verse 25 says, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind. But you see in verse 24 that he said, let the earth bring forth. So how God made was by saying. Are you getting my point? God made. How did he make? He said. He gave a command. And there's something about that for Christians, which I will highlight a bit as we go on now. We must also learn it. That the primary thing with Christians is to learn how to give commands. It's important. The earth responds to your words. Are you getting my point? It responds. It responds. I will explain some things if I remember, but we definitely will get there. I just want to rush through some things and then add everything together. Now, he now said something here. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image. I'm not going to say much about that for now, but there's something I want to bring out. In verse 27, he said, and God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28 said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, the birds, every living creature that moves on the earth. Now, this is what I want to bring out. There are laws, you know, that God instituted in this creation, some of them which we see in Genesis here. Sometimes when I hear scientists talk, now you have to be a very ignorant scientist to just make up your mind that there is no God. I'll understand what I'm trying to say. He said, things are there, what they call laws of nature. Laws are always written. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They have to be written. For example, Sometimes you are doing something, you hear that, you see on your screen, this program has performed, that's on the computer, an illegal operation and has to shut down. Now, what, do you know, first time I saw it, this will make you laugh. I actually thought that Microsoft will call police for some people. Now, it sounds funny. Now, we all used to come. The first time I saw it, say a program has performed an illegal operation and has to shut down. I really thought that word illegal was breaking the law of American country, you know, the nation, America. That maybe, you have infringed copyright or you have done something. Well, later I realized that that was just a nice way of telling you that you have made some operations clash within the system and one of them has to go. Now, this is the point I'm making there. What made that thing illegal? It was because the way Microsoft wrote their program did not allow that. I don't know whether you're following the point I'm making. That is, there was Microsoft before there was a law in that software, before we were able to break the law. In the same manner, if you are looking at the creation, you may say that gravity is there. Somebody had to specifically write the law of gravity. That is, God specifically wrote the law of gravity. I'm trying to bring out something here. In the same manner, when God created, all right, after he created everything, he spoke a word to sustain the thing that he had created. That's another truth I just want to bring out here. He said, be fruitful. The Bible said that God blessed them. Where is it now? No, before that. 22, all right? Be fruitful and multiply. The law that God wrote, all right, was that this is how creation will go. They will be fruitful, they will multiply, and then they will feel whatever they are supposed to feel. Do you get my point? Then let me just quickly say this. What he did was to give them a word. That word is an empowerment. That is, when you say God blessed somebody, what you are saying is that God empowered the fellow to succeed. Now, there's something that I hear a lot said into my life by those who have the ability to see it. Do you get my point? And that is the word, God bless you. Now, let me tell you this. If you have not read that book, please go and read it. That's my little book, The Blessing. That thing is very, very important. You know, the other day, that was in church, yesterday. Pastor Ed was saying something. He said that a woman told him once, you will live long. He said, I knew that that day, there's no how, and nobody can kill me now. Now, it sounds like a joke, but it's actually true. Now, things like that, see, spiritual things control the physical realm. Please, don't let ever forget that. Do you understand? If somebody that has the ability to say to you, and he says it, God bless you. Do you get my point? There is a spiritual force generated to bring forth fruitfulness in your life. That is why the Bible says God blessed them. How did he bless them? He said to them. So what the person is doing is saying a blessing into your life, which is generating a spiritual force to propel fruitfulness. Do you get my point? Now, this is also important. If somebody who God had commanded, how do I say this now? You got a lot of time people say this is misinterpreted. That is, I was somewhere once, I heard a man say that. Do you know if your pastor tells you that? How did he say it again? Like, the word of your pastor is more powerful than the word of your father. I was a pastor and I was preaching for the guy. Somewhere I went to preach. I wanted to say, oh God, it's not true. No, I really wanted to tell him. That is not true. There is a misconception in the mind of a very common Pentecostals now. Pastors think too much, too highly of themselves. You know, I can say that because I'm one. You know what I'm saying? So it's not as if I'm running other people down. Do you get my point? You know? But actually, it's not true. I know churches. I won't mention their names. You can guess which church because you never seen me there. One of the churches I don't go to. The pastor believes that he has a right to approve or disapprove if you want to get married. And once he disapproves, sorry, yo. Even God can't change it. Now, it won't sound so bad, except that some of them think they can give approval when a girl's father says no. I have seen situations in which, who gives this girl away in marriage? Her pastor shows up, and I'm looking like, this guy, you want to live long, eh? Okay. Be giving out people that. Why? Because the girl's father has said no. He has refused. He has bluntly refused to give the girl out of marriage. So the pastor feels compelled. Now, I won't mention the name, but I read a book once. A great man of God. Look, don't just believe something just because one man of God is practicing it. Do you get my point? If he teaches it and shows you the biblical basis, fine. But just because he's practicing it, that's the word I want to bring out, does not make it right. And one thing, I mean, I've shared this one with my wife again and again, she has seemed to be true. There are, again and again, I see things like this, in which a man is doing something. He's a big man of God, senior to me by far. And I just said, what this man is doing is not correct. It's not the right price. It's not scriptural. I won't let the weight of his person carry me along. Then you see the same person come 2 years later and say, I used to do like this. God has now taught me that it is not right. I say, you see, all the muguns that have been following him into error, see them now. You follow what I'm saying? Now, why I began this whole story is I saw a great man of God say that one day one guy in their church and one girl wanted to get married. And the girl's father said no. I said, these Americans are really crazy. He said that he was the one that walks down the aisle beside the girl as who gives out this girl. And I was like, what? And I'm writing this in a book. You guys don't know it's wrong. Listen to me, it's very wrong. It is absolutely, the girl is not your daughter. At all. He said, later the parents realized that what they did was wrong. They now called those people and apologized. I said, it does not make what you did right. We are not talking about marriage. I'm going to leave that side. But I'm just saying that there are people sometimes, if for those of you who study law, who know some law, there's what they call ultra-virus. That is, you take actions beyond your powers. A lot of times people do it. Do you get my point? Now, let me just get back to the main thing I'm saying. So, I'm explaining that when somebody who has the ability to pronounce a blessing, let me give you an example. If your father says, God bless you, or it shall be well with you, or he says a word like you will live long, he has the ability. I don't know whether you're getting my point, all right? He's not the only one. A man of God can have that ability also. But when somebody does have the power, please read that little book, The Blessing. It's very important. I just want to emphasize this. So God bless the people. Now, those words of blessing, that spiritual force that's introduced into that life is the reason why that person will be fruitful, is the reason why that person will multiply. Are you getting my point? Now, so what God did was he gave a blessing. All right? And after I said it, be fruitful. The word of God, listen, this is the way it is. The word of God is not counsel. Like people say that, well, why are you having many children? Because the Bible says, God has said, be fruitful. So we're trying to obey. That's not, I understand what we are saying there, okay? But that's not exactly what God is saying. When God said, be fruitful, what he's saying is that, if that word is working in your life, you will not struggle to bear. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you are not trying to obey it. You will find out that you will try all forms of contraception. You can't stop having children. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is, be fruitful is not try and be fruitful. You know, God likes people to be fruitful. So what you will do is that you will just obey God and have many children. No, that's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that, listen, whatever you want to do, if this word is what you are going by, you will not have to struggle, you know, to bear fruit. In fact, this is the way I explained it once. That you see mankind, every day, what you ever hear preached, is family planning, family planning, planning, family planning. That is, to keep the population of human beings down, you have to work hard. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, for the population of anything on the earth to go down, human beings have to interfere. Why? Because God has said, be fruitful and multiply. That force is inside. Even when God himself killed everybody, remained Noah and his household, he told them again, be fruitful and multiply. A few thousand years later, 6 point something billion people are on the earth. Even when Hitler decides to kill and kill and kill and kill, you cannot stop human beings from being on this earth. You know why? Because there was a word with which God started everything. And that word was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Everywhere that people have stopped multiplying, they have worked hard to frustrate the word of God. It's a hard work. That's why Solomon said, "This also I found out, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices." I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, this is how God does things. He empowers. And he said the first stage is that stage of fruitfulness. And then the people begin to multiply. Then we discussed that on radio, right? He said then they will fill the earth. That's when they will be able to subdue it. It's a command he gave them that is an empowerment, a blessing. Be fruitful. No, a lot of us look at it like, a Christian is supposed to reign, you know, reign. And that is true. The Bible says it. But God said there is an order. I told you about God instituting laws by which things work. What is the law of dominion? This is a law of dominion. Number one, you must be a blessed person. Number two, the blessing will manifest, one, as fruitfulness. That you must cooperate with what God is doing to allow your fruit to multiply. Because he said earlier that you find that the plants have, they yield seed, or they yield fruits that have seed in themselves. Are you getting me? Now, it's when you have multiplied and have filled the earth that you now have what? Dominion. Small people can't have dominion. I was somewhere the other day. I think it was in Lagos. Somebody was saying something about this Dangote. I said, what? No, we're looking at adverts. You know, we saw that, I think Dangote was too, doing IPO or something. Or doing something. I said, hey, this man said, I called him, I said, what has he done wrong? You know, the way the man just dominates, I said, is the power of having filled everywhere. That is why he's having dominion. Why are you angry with him? What sin has he committed? He said, imagine, nobody else can import sugar. It is not, he doesn't shoot those who want to import sugar. He just says, compete with me, let us see. I said, instead of being angry with the man, go and pray that God will give you dominion also. I said, the man has done nothing wrong. They say, it is not right. What is not right? I said, I hate poor talk. You know what I mean by poor talk? The talk of poor people. All we masses, we the oppressed people, they won't let us buy sugar. They won't let us. I just say, my God. This guy is really the tail, it's not the head. Do you get my point? You will never hear me say things like, we masses. Who? We? Why? Not massing anything, my friend. We masses? No. I can say the masses, but not me. Not me. I am not the we. I am not part of the masses at all. Because the word of God is that I am the head and not the tail. I will be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is what I'm trying to make. That it is important as a Christian, you can never have dominion if you don't multiply. That's what we did on radio. I think, it just ended now. If you didn't listen to it, please make sure you get the CDs. I explained that thing. It's very important. You have to, look, in life, it is not like, what am I looking for in life? There's not much now. Once I have a car, or maybe another one for my wife. Okay, maybe one one for the children. You build a house. And you have money to send children to school. What else are you looking for in life? What else are you looking for? Then you wake up in the morning, buy a newspaper, and be saying, look at this damn good man. He has come again. You join what I call the cult of poverty. You know what I call the cult of poverty? Poor people gather together and be abusing the rich. Say, these rich people, don't mind them. They are wicked people. They are very selfish. Meanwhile, the rich man has 50 houses, he's rented out 49. You, that's very, very generous. You have one house, only you is living inside. That left to you, everybody should live on the streets. They don't have anywhere else to live. After the rich man has been able to allow everybody have a small, you know, a house to pay small. They don't have the 10 million naira to build. At least they can be paying 10,000 naira a month and they will have a place to stay. Do you understand by cult of poverty? Look. Poverty mentality doesn't mean you don't have money. And prosperity mentality doesn't mean you have plenty of cash. Do you understand? It's a mentality. It is a way of thinking. Are you getting my point? If you sit down and you're thinking that, look, all I just need is one car. I am not saying that you must have 50. I told you, I heard the story of Peter Daniels. The guy gives out money in millions and millions of dollars. He has one car. Are you getting my point? He has one. How many cars? One. In fact, they say he even has only one pair of shoes. I even have more shoes than the man. I have more shoes than Peter Daniels. But it will show you that it's not a matter of, you know, having something to enjoy for yourself. It's being able to have dominion. That's what we are talking about. That's why the man can have a project and say it's going all over. I don't know whether it's all over the world or all over the third world. All right? Teaching Christians how to be empowered economically. At the end of the day, trying to raise, I think, $300 billion. I'm not very sure of the figures. To do all these things everywhere. Because you know it will cost money. They won't fly you down to Nigeria because you're a missionary free of charge. You know that you won't go to British Airways now, or what they call Richard Branson. I say, good morning, sir. Good morning. I'm a man of God. We're going to spread the gospel of the kingdom. So God says, should give us a free first class seat. The guy will just look at you and he will tell you this simple thing. Go back to your church, raise an offering, come and buy the ticket. This ticket is not free. Are you getting my point? And that's what the man is doing. That is, they are spending money to fulfill something. That is the only way you can really have effect. Sometimes people, they fight against things that are real in life. You know, you go and sit down. And, they've been making laws against Bill Gates. You know that? They make laws. Oh, no, judgments against Bill Gates. Laws were made because of John D. Rockefeller. All right? Antitrust laws. That's what they are used to fight Bill Gates now. But the man has not really gotten weaker. Why? Because he has been fruitful. He has multiplied. He has filled the world of computers. And therefore, he has dominion. You can be angry with the man. Me, I have learned never to be angry with such people. When you have dominion, it's not your fault. Do you get my point? It's just part of life. The man is not there to help the other businesses compete against him. That's why they call you what? A competitor. If you are his competitor, two of you are running a race and only one can win. So he will try to dust you. He's not trying to kill you. He's just trying to make sure that he wins. Life is not fair. Oswald Chambers said that you had better wake up to the reality that life is not fair. Don't complain against it. Just wake up in the morning. When you go to apply for a job, don't say, I'm the best, okay? They must take me. Know for certain that you need favor to be taken. Do you get what I'm saying? Like I can say, this life is not fair. It's not fair. I came with a first class. The interview they gave us, nobody got as high as 90. I got 96. Yeah, they didn't take me. Oswald Chambers said, you had better wake up to that reality that there's no guarantee that anybody will take you though you are the best. He said, life is not fair. He said, accept it. So when you get there, they don't take you. You go away, you bless the name of the Lord thy God and ask God for favor. Because you are also praying that one day something you really don't deserve will be given to you. So why should you be angry when somebody else gets what he doesn't deserve? If I just call you, maybe one young man, I mean, that's my very rich man. Well, how now? Fine. Look, maybe the guy has not done anything for me. I just feel you look like a good person. Do you have a house in Enugu? He said, no, sir. I just called one of my friends, one small room, one corner. He said, come, I have one nice bungalow. Take it. Well, this car, you don't use it. Anytime you want, drive it. You know, you'll be feeling happy for yourself. That is, you don't deserve it. I have done it for you. Is that not so? So when somebody else gets what he doesn't deserve, you should not be angry. Are you getting what I'm saying? You should rejoice. Because that's just the way it is. There is room for the favor of God. That's why life appears unfair. I just chipped that one in because it's a matter of having dominion. So that's a principle that God set in. We'll be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth before you can talk about having what? Dominion. And Christians must understand that. I've just chipped something in about the power of the blessing. And I think...